The 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, nor that thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his maidservant, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is his neighbor's. I'm going to need your help tonight. Tell me what the word covetousness means to you, to covet something. What does that mean to you? To want something so bad that you'd almost do anything to get it that belongs to somebody else. That's a good explanation. Good explanation. Anybody else? What does covetousness mean to you? Desire something with evil motivation.
Just desire.
Just desire. Okay. Something that doesn't belong to you and it's maybe even just forbidden for you to have. Okay. What are some things that we can covet, that people covet?
Prayers.
Prayers. Okay. What else? That's a good thing.
Money.
Money. Honor. Respect. Sleep.
Power.
I got to sleep. What else? Power.
Yeah.
Okay. How about affection? Relationships. Entertainment. That we can just covet being entertained so much that we miss out on God because we're too busy watching entertainment of some type. Now, what's the problem with covetousness? Where does it start? How does it start inside us?
In our hearts.
That's what my sister was saying back there. She's doing like this. She wouldn't talk. She was doing like this in her hearts. Charlie said what you were saying. How does it start in your heart? Okay, it starts in your heart, and it starts in, what'd you say?
In your eyes.
Okay. All right. Starts in your heart, through your eyes, but there's got to be something else. Starts in your mind, but there's got to be something behind that even. Yes, sir? Okay, you have to desire it, but there's got to be a reason for the desire. Pleasure, greed, something that we don't have, but we want desperately. Okay, but what's behind that? Let's go down to the basis of it. Jealousy? Yeah. Now, you're going to the right position, but we haven't quite got, but you're almost there. Yes.
Selfishness.
Okay. Selfishness is one of the keys. We think it's going to fill a void in our lives. Okay. All right, now, why do we think that? Okay, loneliness might have something to do with it. But there's something else. What did Jesus teach us over and over and over and over to do that we had to do? We had to have something. Not contentment. That would come. Jesus taught us over and over and over again we had to do something. We have to have this to have love. He taught us to love, you're right. But we have to have this. If you don't have this, you can't love. What'd you say? What'd you say? That's it. That's it. Faith. See, here's where we are. Everything you and I do is based on faith. Everything. You go to college because you believe, right? That if I do this and I get this degree, that's going to put me in a certain position. I can command a better income, right? You see a beautiful woman or a handsome guy, and you say, I believe. I have faith in that attraction. And if I get in a relationship with that handsome guy or that beautiful gal, I'm going to be happy. I'm going to be happy. You have to have faith to covet. And God is saying to you and to me, don't covet. Don't have faith in that. Don't have faith in something that you see. Okay, let's see how this plays out. Okay, when I looked up covetousness in my Strong's Analytical Concordance of the Bible, I looked at the Hebrew and the Greek, because it's also used in the New Testament as well as the Old Testament. It says, greatly desire. This is something that is not yours, but greatly desire. He says, covet, lust. Another interesting word he says, treasure. Treasure. Is there something that you treasure that's not yours? He says, with great delight. Is there some relationship that's not yours that you have great delight in? Or some dream, or some amount of money, or somebody's position? The scribes and the Pharisees had such great delight in the status that they had. And when the Lord Jesus came along, it just killed them, didn't it? They're going after him? He's making us look smaller in the eyes of people? We want that respect back. We got to go get it. Let's kill him. We got to get this back at all costs. No matter what it takes, we got to get it back. Okay, if you look at Micah 2:2-3, Micah 2:2-3. What does covetousness produce? Micah 2:2-3. It says, they covet fields and take them by violence. They covet fields and take them by violence. Also houses, they seize them, so they oppress a man and his house. A man and his inheritance. A man and his inheritance. Isn't that strange? You want to take someone's inheritance? Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, against this family I am devising disaster, from which you cannot remove your necks, nor shall you walk hauntingly, for this is an evil time. The outcome of covetousness, when you take it to the final end, is always disaster and destruction. Now, look at, let's go over to 2 Peter. 2 Peter 2:12. Let's start there. 2 Peter 2:12. Okay. But these, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand, and will utterly perish in their own corruption, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions, while they feast with you. Having eyes full of adultery, they cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices. They are and they are accursed children. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey, speaking in a man's voice, restrained the madness of the prophet. Now, what was Balaam's problem? What did he covet? Come on, Bible scholars, what did he covet? Somebody said it. What? Money. Money. If you go back to Numbers 22, here was Balaam's deal. All right. This king came to Balaam and said, hey, I want to attack these children of Israel, and I want to destroy them. I want to take what they got, but I can't do it because they got this God. And I understand you're a prophet of this God, and all we want you to do is curse them. And we'll give you houses full of treasure. And Balaam said, well, Brother Darrell, I believe I'll go ask God about that. Go ask God, hey, can I curse him? And God says, oh, you can't curse him. Go over and bless him. Goes back to the king, says, yo, king, man, I tried, man. I went to the Lord, and he said, can't curse him. I can't curse him. I got to bless him. He says, oh, man. Hey, listen, come over here with me. Let me show you something. He takes him over and shows him some more greater riches. He says, man, go on over there and curse some people. You, all this will be yours. Now, this happened several times. And to the point that it's kind of like a kid running up to his parents saying, can I go out there and play? He said, no, you can't go out and play. You got to stay home. Okay. All right. Hey, can I go out there and play? And that's the way that's what he's going with, going to God. Would you curse him? And the scripture in 2 Peter says his motivation was his covetousness of this money. He just keeps going to God. Not one time, not two times, not three times, not four times. He repeatedly goes to God and asks for permission until one time he's on his way to the king's place again, and his donkey speaks to him. God uses his donkey. Now, that donkey is one of my heroes. That is one of my heroes. Because I used to look down on myself so much. I mean, if you told me to walk into your house, I'd probably ask that I'd crawl under your house or something. I had such a bad self-image. And I figured, wow, if God can use this donkey, he make a donkey talk, I'm sure he could help me to be some use to him. I'm absolutely sure. If he got that kind of power, then he can use me. Now, here, this man is remembered in history as being a failure before God. because his desire was for those riches and that wealth instead of serving God and his people. His covetousness. Now, what you have to do is look into your own heart and you have to decide your own self, what is it that I covet? For everybody in here, however many people there is in here in this listening to me, it's going to be different. Some of us, it's even a role we play in somebody's eyes. Some of it, it's a relationship. Some of it is just, you name it, you just fill in the blank. And you long for that and you dream about it. Here's the problem. Whether it's sex or whatever. Covetousness is based on your faith in something that God forbids. You got faith in that. You see these people go on TV to these talent shows, and their whole life is based on making it. This particular goal. And when people clap, they're just so happy. And when the judges say no, it's just like they've lost everything. God says there's some solutions for that. I know I talked to a young lady one time, a very attractive young lady, several years ago. And a sister in Christ, and I said to her, I said, sister, I might be wrong about this, but I've been watching you for a long time. You know, we've been friends, we talk. You know, you seem to me that if you just, all you want is some guy in your life to treat you with respect and kindness, and that's all you want. That's what your whole life is about. And she took a while to answer me. And she just bowed her head and she said, that's right. That's all I want. But the God that we serve says to you and me, you got to quit looking down and straight out and all around. You got to start looking up. He says, every good and perfect gift comes from above. James 1, right? Every good and perfect gift. He says, I love you with an everlasting love. Jeremiah 33, Jeremiah 31, 3. I love you with an everlasting love. I want to give you what only an unlimited God can give you. I want to wrap up your spirit and your life and my will in a way that nobody else can. He says, you need to believe in me, not romance. You need to believe in me. He says, and when you leave this life, and you go up and you they bury you in that ground, he says, I've got something better than you could ever imagine. He says, you are not humanly able to conceive of what you're going to have in heaven. If you just put your trust in me and stop running after and grabbing after something that can't help you, that you believe can. Now, let's look at some solutions for this covetousness. Well, so let's look at some consequences. Look at the fifth chapter of Ephesians. Fifth chapter of Ephesians. something. First verse. Okay. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. With fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not even be named among you as it is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness nor foolish jesting, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. He says a covetous man is an idolater, because you're going to something with your life. That's the basis reason why gambling is wrong. But you're going to a false god. You're going to a demon. And you're saying, here's the money I work for, or I've stolen, or I've borrowed. Take it and provide for me. Let me take this $100 and blow it up into $1,000. Take it. And Jesus says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things would be provided for you. Right? And you're saying to Jesus, Jesus, I don't trust you. I got to get to the casino. I'll go to church, but I got to go to the casino. I go to church, but I got to go to the pornography, because I covet the pleasure I get from that. There was a man that was raised up in Egypt in the king's house, the whole land of Egypt at his disposal, named Moses. Moses said, I would rather suffer with the people of God than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time, for a season. Right? I've seen so many brothers over the years. I remember going to a concert at the fairgrounds, Soul Winning Workshop, several years ago. And this guy was up there singing, and always singing great. And I always kind of secretly, I always kind of want to sing with a cappella. Well, I really can't sing that well, but I want to sing with him anyway. And but, you know, with raising five kids and everything and a wife, it's hard, kind of hard to travel, you know. But this guy was up there, he was just singing, he's doing such a great job. And I'm just looking at him, admiring what he's doing. He stops and he gives encouragement. And I'm just back there troubled in my spirit. And I'm just saying, oh, I can't shake this. So after it's over, I talk to him. I approach him and get a hold of him and say, man, I need to talk to you for a minute. There's something that's really troubling me about you. And he said, well, what is it? I didn't know him. I mean, personally, I don't think I'd ever really met him before. But I said, man, I got to talk to you. I said, young guy, tall, handsome guy, doing all this stuff for the Lord. And, man, for some strange reason, I need to tell you something. He said, well, what did you need to tell me? I said, man, you're a target. Satan's up there watching you. And it's like, he wants to sift you like wheat. And man, you better be careful, because he wants to neutralize you. He don't want you to keep doing the stuff you're doing. You better watch yourself, man. I don't know, man. I'm just telling you, you better be careful, because you're doing a lot of good stuff and you influence a lot of people for Jesus. And just be careful to stay on the straight and narrow, because Satan wants to bring you down. Well, after I got to making a fool of myself and telling him that, about 2 or 3 weeks later, I talked to his wife's mother, his mother-in-law. And she says, Kenan, I think he's fooling around with this lady. She's an older lady and she's wealthy, and I think she's fooling around. I think he's fooling around with her. I said, I'll talk to your daughter. I talked to his daughter, and he says, well, he guess he has these secret phone calls on a very regular basis. I'm kind of suspicious myself. So I call him up. He's out of town. He's in Tennessee or somewhere. I said, man, you messing around with a woman? You got something going? He says, no. I'm just trying to help this lady. I said, you sure? Man, you fooling around, getting closer and closer to adultery? Are you taking steps? Oh, no. You don't have to worry about that. Okay, man. You better be careful. You've been warned. Well, it wasn't long after that he left his wife and his three children and went off with that lady. Now his kids are grown. They don't have anything to do with him. His career is shot. He failed as a father and a husband and a servant of Jesus. He failed from where he was. Because I asked him one time, well, I just asked his wife. I didn't ask him this. I said, you know, you think he would have failed for that lady if she'd have been poor and living in a low-income apartment? In a bad top part of town? He said no. She said no. He coveted something she had. She was wealthy. He came from poverty. And he wanted to be wealthy. You know, that's one reason why when guys and gals look at somebody else and start having feelings for some other person, like at work or in some other situation, it's always fantasy. You know why? Because he go home and look at his wife, and she got them kids, and she's cooking dinner, and she's cleaning the house, and she ain't all fluffy and all dressed up and all the makeup on, right? And she's got to get the bills paid, and she's saying, we got to get this fixed, and the car's broken down. And then you got this lady over here. And every time he sees her, she's just, right? And she ain't worried about the bills and all this stuff his wife's going through and the sickness and the medicine. And it's never a real comparison. And so he's looking over there and he's saying, I desire that. I want to go there. That looks so good. Well, we read in the Word here that God said, you have no inheritance in the kingdom of God. You can't go to heaven. A covetous person who is an idolater. Because you're worshiping, you're going this demon and saying, take care of me. Give me happiness. Give me pleasure. I'll forsake God because I believe in you. Now, but here in Ephesians we read, for this you know, don't go and guess about it, that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man who is an adulterer has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. What's the solution to covetousness? Help me out with that. Get delivered from that? What's the solution? Okay, God, His Son, and the Word. Somebody else said something in the back. Pray. Ask God to help you. What else?
Have faith in the right thing.
All right. Change your faith. If you remember when Jesus, Lord Jesus, went out on the boat that time, and they were in the boat, and he went to sleep, and the storm came, and the boat started to fill up, and everybody's scared, right? The Lord Jesus asked him a very strange question. I thought about that for a while before I could figure out what he was talking about. It kind of hit me. Why did he ask that question? The question he asked was, where is your faith? And I thought, why did he ask him that? Where is your faith? And I got to thinking, oh, I think I know. Where was their faith? It was in that storm, wasn't it? It was in those waves. It was in the danger. That's where the faith was. Instead of being the one who controls all of that, the Almighty God that was in the boat with them, that's where their faith was. They had faith. The children of Israel, running from Goliath, scared little chickens. Oh, man, look at him. Woo, man, that guy's big. Look at, man, he's a show-enough warrior. He's G.I. Joe times six. We can't stand against him. And here comes little David. Hey, man, who is this uncircumcised dog who dares to challenge the children of the living God? Who is he? And they're saying, can't you see? You know, he goes out and tells Goliath, hey, big boy, today I'm going to cut off your head, and I'm going to feed it to the birds. Because you coming at me with this sword and the spear, I come at you in the name of the living God. Right? Amen. He did cut off his head with his own sword. Because David said, I believe in God. I don't believe in you. I don't believe in your muscles. I don't believe in your height. I don't believe in your appearance. I don't believe in your words. I believe in the living God. Who do you believe in? Look at John 5:19. Then Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees is the Father do. But whatever he sees the Son, whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. He says, here's my solution. I can't do anything of my own initiative. I got to do only what I see my Father doing. And we're asked the same question. What can you do? Do you do some things on your own initiative? And say, well, I desire this, you know? And then other things, oh, God, you want me to do that? Oh, I can't let. I'll go do that and that and that. But then on the other side, now I got to do this. You know, with my temper, if somebody rubs the wrong way, you know, I gotta depart. But Jesus says, hey, I can only do what I see my father doing. For him to do that, where has his focus got to be? It's got to be on the Father. As long as we're looking at the Father, we can make it. We can make the right decisions. But whenever we get off the Father and say, oh, look at that. Wow. Yes, sir. Right.
Makes you a little happier. Just like when Jesus is in the boat and sleeping, you're in the storm. The people, the
That's right. As long as we're there, we're safe. He says in Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's impossible to please God. That's why idolatry is so bad. You have faith in something that can't help you. You have faith in a fantasy. He says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that he is all that he says he is, that he is the creator, that he can do everything, that he does love you with an everlasting love. You got to believe that. Well, I'm hurting. Don't worry. Just believe it. Believe it. Well, my husband left me. My wife left me. Trust God. Believe in his love for you. Well, you don't know how my parents treated me, what they said to me. Believe in the love of God. He says in 1 John 3:16, this is the way you know love, because Christ died for you. He said, you don't know love by getting what you want. He says, this is the way you know love. Well, my wife's sick. My husband's sick. This is the way you know love. For all times and all situations, because Christ died for you. What do you think the slaves, when my people were in slavery, what do you think they had to hold on to? What do you think a woman that's got several children, a husband walks off and leaves them for some other woman, and it takes care of those children and forsakes his own? This is how you know love. Because Christ died for you. Well, we're going to bring this to an end now. This time has run out. There's the last thing that will help us overcome covetousness. And that's love. In the last verse of Romans 12, it says, talks about the spiritual gifts. He says, all apostles are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts. And yet, I show you a more excellent way. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. And he goes on to talk about love. The greatest thing we can have in our lives is love. We got to pursue that. That's the greatest. Love is going to help us become more and more like God himself. Care about, take actions for people that you don't have any motivation. They haven't done anything for you, especially in the church. He says, by this all men will know you are my disciples because you love one another. There's people in the hospital. There's widows and widowers. There's kids that don't have dads. I get tapped out with kids. I got kids. Mike, I got kids, don't I? All kind of kids, young kids, old kids. They ain't got no daddies. They need kids. Right here in this church, you'd be surprised of some younger person that would love you to be a father or mother to them. Don't take a whole lot of effort. I was talking to a little girl. She's about 19 years old. I know she's kind of dressed a little strange, you know, lesbian type look. I got to talking to her, and I told her, you know, you're my beautiful daughter. And she texted me back later on sometime, and she said, how'd you know I needed that? I said, how did you know I needed that? I really needed that. You know, because of the way I am. I said, hey, you just did that because of what's happened to you in the past. Most times when a gal does that, it's because she's been sexually attacked by some guy and she wants to become more masculine so it won't happen again. Or because she has, a lot of times it's because she's had a strained relationship with her mother and she's missed that feminine affection that she should have gotten from her mother. And she's trying to get that from other women, but in the wrong way. But God says, you got to love. Let's say a prayer. Holy Father, thank you for this time to pray to you. Thank you for this time to realize that you are God. Beside you, there's no other. Father, help us to love you with all our hearts. Help us to believe in you and in your love for us. Help us to seek your word. Help us to learn to be and to focus on you and then only do what we see you doing by looking at what your son has done. Lord, thank you for the patience you've had with us. And thank you for wanting to save each one of us. Father, forgive us of our sins. Father, just help us every day. And thank you for helping me with this lesson. Because, Father, this is the toughest thing I think I've ever done. Satan's been bombarding me ever since I took on this challenge, Father, with covetousness. And thank you for helping all of us, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.